Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here in the service today. Happy Easter. I'd like to welcome everyone and wish you a happy Easter. And we're going to take a look this morning at a message called Failure is Not Final. And the idea behind the message is going to be centered on Peter's denial of Christ right before his crucifixion, and then Peter's restoration by Christ after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see in that the grace of God and how God deals with mankind. And grace is something that people like for themselves, but they don't like it for other people. They like for God to deal with them in grace, but when their enemies have done something, that's judgment immediately and condemnation. And so we got to understand that God deals with his people, deals with his children in grace. The unmerited favor of God, meaning that everything that I have from God is received not based because of what I've done, but based upon what Christ has done on my behalf. And I'm a beneficiary of that, a recipient of that. I am blessed as a result of God's grace. And God keeps me saved. God keeps me in a right relationship with him because he's faithful. Not because I'm faithful, but because he is faithful. We're going to see that this morning with Peter. You're going to see a guy here in Scripture that denies the Lord not once. He doesn't deny him twice. He denies him three times. And the third time that he denies him with oaths and cursing. In other words, he throws a tirade about how he doesn't know the Lord. And yet, as soon as Christ is risen, he immediately goes to Peter to get him restored and bring him back in his proper standing with the Lord. Just amazing thing, okay? I love that passage in Mark 16 and 7. It says, "But go and tell his disciples." What it is, there's an angel. This is resurrection morning. And there's an angel standing at the tomb. And people come running up there. I'm going to begin with verse 4. "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. But they said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter.'" I love that passage right there, because Peter broke out from the rest of them in his denial, but he singles him out and he says, "Go tell Peter too that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Let's pray, and we'll take a look at that this morning. Father, we come this morning in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity, praying for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you'd open the scriptures up to us, grant us insight and understanding, and help us to receive your word, Lord. I pray, Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that, Lord, they would come to know you. They would realize that you died personally for them. You died in their place, and that by trusting you, they can have eternal life. And then, Father, for the rest of us that know you by faith, might we be encouraged to live faithfully, to exercise the faith that you've given us and live it out in our life. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all you've done, and we pray and ask this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. If you go in your Bibles over to Matthew, the 26th chapter, we're going to pick up the story of Peter over there and kind of walk through this thing real quick this morning to take a look at what the Lord did for Peter in this whole passage of Scripture here. He begins back here in Matthew 26 and verse 30. It says, now they've been in the upper room and they've had the Lord's Supper. And they're leaving out of there, and the disciples are all worried about what's going to happen with Christ. They're confused because Christ has been telling them, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and those people up there are going to crucify me. I'm going to be killed." And so it says in verse 30, and when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, said, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You see that last little phrase there? Peter says it, okay? And then the other disciples jumped in there with him. They're like, me too, Lord. I'd die before I'd let something happen to you. I would never let anything like that happen to you. All you got to do is look over at verse 56, and it says, but this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, they all packed up and left. They all bugged out. And then what happened was, Peter kind of hung around, and he followed over to where they were putting the trial on Christ. And when they got over there, Peter was out in the courtyard. And if you pick up the story in verse 69, the same chapter, it says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were there where Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you are one of them because your speech betrays you. He was from Galilee, and they had a little slur or special accent to their speech, if you will. They could be recognized. They weren't real polished folk from that area. So then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. Sad story there about Peter, isn't it? Very sad. Peter denies the Lord. But we can learn a lot from this story. If we look at it, we can gain a lot of insight on it. And one of the things we can gain about it is this. God knows all of our sin. He knows all of our sin. He knew the sin of Peter before Peter even committed that sin. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do. We refer to this from a theological perspective. It's referred to as the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, that the God that we worship and serve is an all-knowing God. He knows everything, both actual and potential. There's nothing that can happen but that he knows about it. That's the kind of knowledge God has. The psalmist says, this kind of knowledge is past finding out. In other words, this knowledge is so superior to the knowledge of man, you can't even compare it. You can't even compare it to what God knows. So God knew beforehand that Peter was going to sin. And God knew every sin that Peter would ever commit. But it tells us something else, folks. And what it tells us is this. God knows all of my sin. And he knows all of your sin. God knows everything about us. He knows everything that we've done. He knows everything that we're going to do. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 12. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 and look at the passage there. Beginning in, let me see for sure here. Beginning in the second verse there, Luke 12:2, talking about how he knows everything and how everything is clearly revealed by the Lord. Look there in that second verse. It says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the housetop. See, God knows everything about us. He knows every secret thing about us. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 that he formed him in the womb, and he says, he knew my substance being yet unformed. He told Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And before you were even formed, I had already ordained you a prophet to the nation. See, God can do that. That's how great our God is. Our God is an all-knowing God. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows every detail and every aspect of our life, and there's nothing we can hide. So it tells us God knows all of our sin. But see, understanding that, understand this. Our failure does not separate us from God either. Our failure does not separate us from God. Now understand salvation. When you come to faith in Christ, when you trust Jesus Christ in your life, you have an eternal relationship with God. Secure in the heavens, the Bible says, you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But in time, as you live your life here on earth, as you come and go in your daily task, you may be faithful with God or you may not be faithful, okay? That's something that is not consistent in our life. That's something that we don't do all the time, that we're not faithful people always, okay? Even though we strive to be, we are not faithful. But the thing we got to understand is that even though we are unfaithful here, God never separates us from Him eternally. He has given to us eternal life. And once we become unfaithful here, you know what God's going to do when we sin? He's going to come pursue us because we belong to Him. That's what He did with Peter. Peter's failure is not final. You got to understand something about Peter. It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was broken. Peter was broken over that. Peter was a fisherman, okay? When you go back and look at the scripture, it says Peter was a fisherman. And we read about these characters in the Bible, and over a period of time, we begin to think that there's some high and holy, special class of people. I mean, my wife and I, was up, when I was in the military, we went over to Rome, where I was over there, and I had her flown over, and we toured a lot of the quote-unquote holy sites there in Rome, and they have a lot of things there for Peter. And I look at these paintings of Peter, and I wasn't even a Christian. And my general impression of Peter and Jesus and most of the people in the Bible at that time was they were some late 60s hippie element that had actually invaded Europe prior to coming to America. I mean, because I didn't really know a lot about the Bible and stuff, and I'd look at that stuff, and I thought, man, these guys look pretty weak, you know. They don't look like real intimidating figures. They don't look like people that are really what you'd think normal people would look like, because they all had these glowing halos around them and they all looked real kind of emaciated and stuff like this. And then when I got saved, I started reading the Bible a lot, and in reading it, I read where Peter was a fisherman. And see, back in that day and time, we're not talking a rod and reel fisherman. We're talking about a net fisherman. And I worked with a game warden for a period of time pulling nets out of the river up around Wilson Shoals, and I'll tell you something. When you pull those nets up, you better have some stoutness to you, because those nets get heavy, and they're cumbersome. And a fisherman are not the most polite, sanctified people in the world. Let me put it like that, okay? I mean, they're rough old guys. They're tough guys. And that's the kind of guy Peter was. That's the kind of guy the Lord called. I remember one time on a 10th wedding anniversary, I told my wife I was going to get her some waterfront property. And I took her out to eat, and as kind of as a joke, I drove her to Wilson Shoals. If you don't know that, where Wilson Shoals is, it's just an old fish camp. And everyone up there at that time pretty much was outlaws, and it was pretty bad. And we pull in there, and she goes, "CF, what is this place?" Because there was about five guys cleaning catfish on a pole, and there was a baby walk across the road with a diaper that was loaded down with about 20 pounds, and that baby was walking and was dragging that diaper on the ground. And, I mean, my wife was looking around. These people had those jorts on, those jeans cut off like shorts, man, with no shirts on. She said, "CF, what is this place?" She said, "This is like going back in time or something." I said, "This is Wilson Shoals. This is where I'm buying us some waterfront property." And she realized then I was joking with her. And I turned around and got out of there before we got hung up with them catfish. But that's what a fisherman's like. That's the kind of people Peter hung with. You got to understand, Peter hung around some rough guys. And that's the kind of person the Lord called. When he called Peter and Peter followed him, he was out fishing one day with his nets, and the Lord said, "Follow me." And Peter followed the Lord, left his nets there, and followed the Lord, and he followed him for 3 years. And he has seen Jesus. He has seen him raise people from the dead. He has seen Jesus open blind eyes. He's seen him straighten crooked limbs. He's seen him produce food out of next to nothing, calm storms out on the sea, and cause literally multitudes of people to be healed in just every village they went to. He's seen that for 3 years, and he's walked with the Lord. And at the moment of time, the moment of testing, what does Peter do? Peter fails, and he goes out and he cries. It says that he wept bitterly. That probably, Peter hadn't cried much in his life. I promise you, as a fisherman, he's a rough old guy, man. And shedding tears wasn't a part of his life. But when he did that, it literally broke him. And you know why? Because Peter thought, "I have truly failed for good now. I've truly blown the best thing that I've ever had. I walked with the Son of God for 3 years, listened to his teaching, spoke to him one-on-one, was a part of his inner circle with James and John. I mean, I had it made, and at the moment of testing, the moment of trial, I have failed." Have you ever failed in your life bad? I fail all the time, man. I don't know about you, but I fail all the time, okay? And how do I know that? I know that because my life, when I first got saved, was a lot like Peter. You know, I would get into something, or I would do something, and I would confess my sin to God and receive God's forgiveness. I'd say, "God, I promise, if you get me out of this thing right here, I'm never going to do this, or this again." And guess what? That's exactly what I would end up doing. See, I was just like Peter, man. I would swear, "I'd never do that. You're never going to catch me doing something like that. I would never do something like that." And then I'd find myself doing that very same thing and failed over and over and over again. And then as I advanced in life, I realized God doesn't need me to make promises. All God needs me to do, because Christ has died for my sin, is confess my sin, because he's already dealt with it. My promising to do something or my ability to do something is meaningless to God, because God deals with us by grace. God deals with us by his grace and not our merit. And that's the third point. The third point is this: God's love is built upon his grace. His exercised by grace. Now, what do I mean when I say grace? What I mean when I say grace is this: grace is unmerited favor of God. That means that to receive the forgiveness of God, there is nothing you can do to get it, and there is nothing you can do to earn it, and there's nothing that you deserve it by. You are powerless, and I'm powerless to do anything to cause God to move towards me. Because if I do that, then God is responding to me, and therefore I'm superior to God because I can make him respond. You understand that? God is sovereign. One of his other characteristics is he is free. That means nobody can make him do anything. He's sovereign and he's free. God does what he desires because he is God. Okay? So God deals with us by grace. God deals with us with his unmerited favor. And you know, most people, you go into church, they believe in that. In evangelical churches, they believe that. They believe Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now you'll hear that quoted over and over and over and over in churches. But then those same people, after they believe in the grace of God for salvation, will turn right around and they'll say, but now as a Christian, you've got to live faithful. Now as a Christian, you've got to obey God. Now as a Christian, you've got to give. Now as a Christian, you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, and F. Or you're not going to be saved. So they take what is grace and they immediately convert it into some form of works to where you merit favor from God or acceptance by God or security from God. And God says that his salvation is by grace. His salvation is all of grace. That is a message that man does not like to hear, because man wants to take pride that I've done something, I have arranged something in my life to where I am absolutely better than what you are. I am more faithful than you. I am more consistent than you. I am more spiritual than you. I am in a better position than what you are. You know, I stand before you today. And you know, I've been through Bible college. I've been through seminary, and I've preached for 29 years. I've read the Bible through and through. I couldn't tell you how many times. And I've exegeted the scriptures in the entire Bible, every verse of the Bible. I know a lot about the Bible. And you know, I stand before you today, and I'm a bigger sinner than almost everyone in here. Probably everyone. I don't know everyone that's in here, and I don't know how much education or as they say in East Texas, book learning that you got when you was in school, but I know this much. I have got a ton of it, and I understand the Bible. I know what the Bible says, and I know a lot of stuff that I've never even preached on that I know of, and I know this, though, that knowing that much, I still fail on a daily basis. I still every day have to confess sin to God. You know what that does? It makes me a bigger sinner than anyone in here because I know more. Isn't that a humbling thought? That is. As a pastor of the church, I'm the biggest hypocrite in the room. That makes you feel good as a preacher, man. That's a reality because of what I think, what I dwell in my mind, and then the actions that I do. That's why Paul, at the end of his ministry, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. How could Paul be the chief of sinners, having written 13 inspired books of the Bible, having preached and planted churches all over Asia Minor, and having a testimony of probably the strongest Christian that ever lived? It's because Paul understood who he was before Christ, and that daily he was in need of the grace of God in his life. The more you know about God, the more you understand about God, the more you realize that I am just dependent upon God's grace. I need God's forgiveness every day. And the more you know, the more you realize that. So the more you know, the lower you should go. Because you realize, boy, I need God. I need God in my life. I need God in my life big time because I'm sinning in knowledge of God, not in ignorance of God. You take some old dude out there that doesn't know the Lord, that's not in church this morning, that's sleeping off a hangover from last night. Most folks in churches say, oh, man, I'd hate to be that old boy. No, you'd hate to be you for sitting here judging that old boy. I'm serious. That's the way God looks at stuff. He looks at stuff completely different than we do. That old guy out there doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. You and I that are in relationship with Christ, we're the ones that need to be obedient. We're the ones that need to be worshiping Him. We're the ones that need to be examining ourselves to make sure we're living the faith. Amen? That's where it is. But that's what you got to understand. No matter how bad you failed, God deals with you not on a merit system, but God deals with you on a grace system. People think, I have failed, I'm worthless to God, I'm no good to God, God could never use me again. Well, how would you like to be Peter, who denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times? And the third time he cursed and said an oath against him. And then even after that, you go look at the scriptures and what happens. The Lord comes to Peter. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what it says on that resurrection passage. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. He went to Peter first. Pete, the guy that had denied him, that's the first person the Lord goes to when he gets resurrected. He gets up out of that grave, he says, "I got to go see Peter." "No, hang on, Lord. Peter denied you three times. And the third time, he even cursed about it. He threw a tirade. Why would you want to go see that sorry old Peter?" And the Lord goes straight to Peter. He makes a beeline to him. Even after he goes and sees Peter, you go to the last chapter of John, and where's Peter? Peter's not preaching. Peter's back fishing. Peter still is moving away from the Lord. After the Lord gives him a second chance, he's still laid it down. He's going out there fishing, and guess who shows up? Jesus shows up. And he begins talking to him. He said, "Peter, do you really love me, man? Do you really love me?" He said, "If you do, Peter, feed my sheep." He comes to him again and again and again. You know why? Because the God that we serve is a God that deals with us in grace. He doesn't deal with you and me because we're successful or because we're good or because we're obedient. He deals with us because we're sinners and we're in desperate need of His love and forgiveness on a daily basis. We need Him every day of our life. We need Him all the day of our life. That's the kind of God He is. I spoke to a guy just a couple years ago that didn't go to church. And I got to talking to him. He said, "Well," I'll be honest with you. He said, "I used to be a deacon in church." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He goes, "No, I was a deacon in Baptist church for many years." I said, "Well, why don't you go to church?" He said, "It's complicated." And I said, "Well," I said, "I got time. I'll listen to it." He said, "Well," he says, "it's really kind of embarrassing, but," he said, "it's been so long," he said, "I don't want to tell you." He said, "I tell you what happened to me." He said, "I had an adulterous affair with a woman in church." He said, I started fooling around with this woman. And he said, "One thing led to another." And he said, we ended up getting exposed. He said, "The church kicked me out because of my sinful activity." He said, "I ended up marrying that woman." And he said, "I love her. But," he says, "you know, I look back on it." He said, "God's forgiven me." And he said, "I look back on it." He said, "You know, I could have stayed with that first wife and been just as happy." He said, "It was my fault." He said, "It wasn't anything she did. It's my fault." But he said, "You know, I just can't go back to church." He said, "I'm such a failure in what I did in my life." I said, "Well, how long have you been married to this woman?" He said, "I've been married to her, I think at that time it was 18. He said, "I've been married to her almost 20 years, and it was 18. And I said, "Well, have you confessed that sin to God?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I have." He said, "But I just can't go back to church." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I failed. I said, God doesn't accept you because you're good. God accepts you because of who he is and because who Jesus is. I said, did you truly know the Lord before all that? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, ain't no doubt in my mind. He said, I did. But he said, I was so prideful in my position and what I did. He said, I'd lived a loose and wild life. And he said, it ended up costing me. He said, I haven't been back to church since then. He said, I've gone on Easter service and I watch some on TV. I read my Bible, do devotion. But he said, I can't go. I said, you don't understand grace is what your problem is. You don't understand the forgiveness of God. You don't understand. Yeah, you failed. You blew it. That's stupid. That was ignorant to do that. But hey, God paid for that sin through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross, brother. You're forgiven of that. Yeah, there may be some things you can't do. You might not be able to be a deacon in a church, but my soul, you can go to church and worship God and celebrate the fact that he's forgiven you. Folks, don't let failure stop you in relationship with God. People will stop you. Hear me. People will talk about you. People will run you down. People will look down on you. But Jesus will never look down on you. Jesus will never point an accusing finger or shame you. But he will draw you into himself and seek to cleanse you from your sin. That's what Jesus does. That's the difference between God and people. Don't ever confuse God with man. Don't ever do that. God is in a class by himself, and God is much more eager to display his mercy and his grace than he is his judgment. Now hear me. If God was eager to display his judgment, as soon as you sin, he'd kill you, and he'd kill me, and throw me in hell. But what does he do? He allows me to go another day. And sometimes more than a day. Sometimes a week. Sometimes a month. And he'll keep putting that in front of me saying, hey, bub, you need to wake up. No, he doesn't call me bub. But, you know, he just says, he says, hey, CF, wake up. Look at this. Deal with this. Quit harboring unforgiveness toward that person. Quit being angry at that person. Confess that sin. I mean, he pursues you. He won't let me sleep. He won't let food taste good. He won't let anything in my life be enjoyable until I get right with him. That's how much love he has for me. That's how much he cares for me. And he cares for you the same way. That's the kind of Savior he is. And look at how good he is to Peter. Peter finally turns around from that, and what does God do? God says, Peter, you get out there 50 days from now after I've sent my Holy Spirit, and you're going to preach the first sermon for the church. He picked the guy that denied him to preach the first sermon to start the church. Peter goes out there in that community, and what does Peter do? He preaches. He preaches that first sermon, and like 3,000 people get saved. God honored his sermon. And then Peter goes on and plants churches, and he writes two epistles. But look what he writes about when he writes in the epistle. In that fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, look at that, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter learned from his failure, didn't he? And see, that's how the grace of God works. You can blow it in the plan of God, and God can take the very thing that you blow and use it as a lesson to turn your life for the better. That's the kind of God we serve. If it was up to man, that failure would destroy your life. You understand? If it was up to people, and many times if it was up to you, you would just put yourself apart and say, I'm no good. I'm unworthy. I'm worthless. But oh no, not God. God said, you are worthy. Something can be done with you because I'm a God of grace. And this whole church is built upon me, not upon people. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He told his father, he said, I will not lose a single one of them, Father. I keep every one of them that you've given unto me. That's how loving and forgiving God is. You understand? And you know why he's like that? Because he rose out of the grave and paid for our sin. That's why we sit here on Easter morning and we celebrate and we sing songs like Up From the Grave He Arose and all this stuff. We sing that because when Jesus went to that cross 2,000 years ago and he died for my sin on that cross, he went into the grave with my sin. He was buried with my sin. And he came up out of that grave because God accepted payment for my sin. And when he came out of that grave, when I believe on him, you know what God does? He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me. In other words, he gives me the holiness of God so I can stand in the presence of God. And in addition to that, he gives me eternal life so I can live with him forever. All because I believe. I simply believe one day that Jesus died for my sins. I said, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you died in my place. I believe you were my sacrifice. I've tried all kinds of stuff to turn my life around, to change my life, to turn over new leaves, to be a good person, to deal with this guilt, to deal with the shame, to deal with the sorrow of my sin. But God, I believe that Jesus died for me. And when I believe that, I stood up from there forgiven. Because Jesus walked out of a tomb 2,000 years ago. When he walked out of that tomb, he put death to death so that I might have life for eternity. That's what he did. He paid my debt. The thing that would separate me from God, he paid it. And he walked out of that tomb. And 2,000 years ago, I benefited from it because he applied it to my life. And he deals with me in grace every day. He is a gracious, loving, forgiving Father because he poured out that judgment on his son. No one sins and gets away with it. You understand? Every sin must be judged. Every sin must be dealt with. I'm just thankful to the Lord that my sin was judged and dealt with on the person of Jesus, that he suffered in my place. And by the grace of God, I have eternal life. And by the grace of God, I stand. I don't stand and live because I am faithful and good, though I strive to love God and love my fellow man. I don't do it consistently. Why would God allow sin in the world? Why would he allow that to take place? It's hard. It's hard to love something perfect. That's what I tell my wife. I tell her all the time. I say, man, it's hard to love something that's perfect. Yeah, well, you're not perfect. But it's hard to love something that's imperfect, right? It is not hard to love something that's perfect. To love something that's perfect is the easiest thing in the world to do because they don't hurt you. They don't shame you. They don't offend you. They don't do any of that stuff. It would be easy to love something perfect. What's hard is to love something that shames you and hurts you and brings you down or is an offense to you. And see, God shows who he is by loving imperfect things in the world today. he shows and demonstrates the majestic glory of God when he loves me and he loves those that are unlovable. That's when he really shows who he is. Because God loves people that you and I wish he would judge. You think about that, man. I'd be honest, I've prayed for him to kill people before. I'm serious, man. I've prayed for him to make bad things happen in their lives, hope they get sick, cripple them up. And I watch them, man, and nothing happens to them, and I'd get mad. Oh, man, I wish he'd do something. But see, that's how God is. God looks at that, and that just shows me I need his grace. It doesn't bother me as bad when I sin against him as it does when someone sins against me. That's how selfish we are. We can blow God off every day of our life, but you let someone blow me off, and we're going to deal with that, right? That's how we are. That's why we need the grace of God, folks. That's why we need his mercy. That's why we need his forgiveness. That's why we need his grace in our life every single day, because we're dependent upon him. And that's what the resurrection's about. The resurrection's about failure's not final. Because he is risen, I'm going to rise. Because he's risen, I'm going to live. And because he is risen, I've got hope for tomorrow. No matter what today brings, I've got hope because I got a certainty that's going to abide forever. Praise be to God, and may all the glory go to God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving and forgiving God, that your love goes so far beyond what man is capable of even asking or thinking, God. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you, that they may look to Christ for salvation. They may look to a Savior, Lord, that bore their sin, died in their place, and that they can receive forgiveness this very day. And Lord, for those of us that are here that know you, that have failed, Father, might we look to you and realize failure is not final. That because we have a God of grace and love and mercy in our life, we can go on. We can go on and we can live for you because we are forgiven because of what Christ has done. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose again. We sit here on this Easter Sunday and we celebrate him and what he's done. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.